Isaiah 45, verse 22 is my text, but I'm going to begin reading in verse number 20. Isaiah 45, verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together. You who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Now my text, look to me and be saved, all you winds of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Let us pray. Our Father, you've told us to come nigh and assemble, so we have. You evidently have something to say, so we would be here to listen. Teach us and enable us to learn the lesson that you have before us here today. To the glory of your Son, we humbly pray. Amen. If you need a Savior, would you trust in one that is an utter failure? And I mean, he is admittedly an utter failure. If you need a Savior, and someone was going to present a Savior to you, and that one admitted that his Savior was an utter failure, would you trust that Savior for the salvation of your soul? Most of the world around you does. Most professing Christianity professes in a God and a Savior that they know to be an utter failure. They've got a God of a doctrine they call universalism. They say that God loves everyone universally alike. Has no special love for anybody. He loves everyone alike, they say. Everybody in the universe loves them all alike. They say he desires and purposes and is trying to save everybody. They admit it. He desires to save everybody. He has purposed to save everybody. And is trying his best to save everybody. They say that. They say that. They say Jesus died for the sins and for the salvation of everybody. No one excluded. Jesus died for the sins of everybody in the hope that he might save them. So, I've got some questions about that God. I do. I have some questions. I would ask that one, will your God save everyone he loves? Oh, no. He will not save everyone he loves. Will your God save everyone he desires to save? Oh, no, not everyone. Not everyone. Will your God save everyone he tries to save? I mean, he tries his best. Will he save them all? No, not all of them. No. No, they'll not all be saved. Will your Jesus save everyone for whom he died to save? No, not all of them. Not all of them. They will admit that. They will admit that. All right. Then I've got some other questions. Will anyone whom your God loves, nevertheless perish in his sins and suffer eternal torment? Will anyone whom your God loves, oh yeah, they admit, hell's full of them. He loved them, and there they are. God loves everyone who's in hell. Did he desire to save everyone who's in hell? Oh yeah, he desired them. He desired their salvation. Did he purpose to save? Was it his purpose to save everyone who's in hell? Yes. That was his purpose. That was his intention. Did he try his best to save everyone in hell? Oh yeah. He tried his level best. Did Jesus die for the sins and for the salvation of everyone who's in hell? Yes, he did. That's what they say. That's what they say. And they admit it freely. They admit it. It's almost as though it's a badge of honor to admit it. They're not ashamed of it. They'll tell you that. I'm going to say to you that that God and that Jesus is just thoroughly inconsequential. Thoroughly inconsequential. Will not save everyone he tries to save, and everyone who is damned is there despite everything that God and Jesus did for him. Just go ahead and fall down to a tree stump and worship, because your God is no better than a tree stump or a piece of rock. That's all. That's all. God here says, you people that walk around with your idols and pray to a God that cannot save. I'm telling you, I just described to you, they just described to us a God who is an utter failure in salvation. An utter failure. And yet, they say they trust him, and they want me to. I'm sorry. I must have something more consequential. I must have something that I can trust. That I can trust. Many years ago, there was a preacher in England, open air. And it was the time of the Shamrock Races, a big annual event. Preacher in England preaching in the open air, and some drunk man said, tell us about the Shamrock, meaning the race. They were running the Shamrock. Tell us about the Shamrock. I think he wanted to know who won, and the preacher just ignored him. And so the drunk said a little louder, tell us about the Shamrock. And the preacher ignored him, kept on preaching, and the third time the drunk said, tell us about the Shamrock. And the preacher stopped and he said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, I wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other rocks are sham rocks. I want to tell you today about the successful God and Savior. I want to tell you today about a God who saves everyone he loves. I want to tell you about a God who saves everyone he desires to save. I want to tell you about a God who saves everyone he purposed to save. I'm going to tell you about a God, about a Jesus Christ who saves everyone for whom he died. Let me tell you about that God. Jehovah saves everyone he loves. Every one of them. He tells them in Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 3 that I have loved you with an everlasting love. You want to know what an everlasting love is? It's everlasting. When we think of everlasting, we think of something that is everlasting all the way into the future. All the way into the future. That's longer than I can even love my wife. I told her on the day I married her, till death do us part. Can't love her beyond that. Can't love her beyond death. My love is not everlasting. God loved me with an everlasting love. It never ends. When I die, He still loves me as much. Still loves me. I have loved you. Notice, I have loved you. I have loved you with an everlasting love, meaning that this love is everlasting all the way into the past, before the foundation of the world, when He said, I'm going to love him. I love him. There before the foundation of the world, in God's free and sovereign grace, I became an object of His love. His love for me was before time began. His love for me is an everlasting love. It is an immutable love. Never changes. Never changes. Young man wants to impress some young lady and he says, I love you more today than yesterday, but not as much as tomorrow. If she had any sense, she'd say, you hypocrite. Why do I have to wait until tomorrow to get more love from you? God never says, I love you more today than yesterday and not as much as tomorrow. He says it's an eternal love. Immutable love. I'm going to have to admit, my wife tries my patience. We got started off on a trip yesterday, and I let her know she was being a little disagreeable, and I think she let me know I was getting what I deserved. So we just said, okay, we're loving each other from now on, right? It's going to be a good trip. I'm sorry, folks, I'm just not perfect, and if I was, I could love her perfectly, I'm sure, but she's got to be satisfied with what she's got. Sometimes I suppose, I can't imagine why, but she's got me believing that there are times it must be difficult to love me. I can't fathom that, but she's got me convinced that it must be true. I would ask her if there are times she doesn't love me as much as she does at other times, but I'm afraid what she might say. And she was just being honest. Now, you folks, you all know what I'm talking about, right? All right? I may be reading your mail, too. God never says that. He never does. I set my love on you before time began. God says, I loved you with all my heart then. And when you despised my name and refused my son and lived your life in sin and shame, I loved you then. When David slew Goliath, God loved him. When David committed adultery in the arms of Bathsheba, God loved him just as much. Loved him just as much. I don't know how to love like that. I just don't know how to love like that. God does. And God saves everyone He loves. I loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore I drew you with loving kindness. He took a lasso of love, roped me and pulled me in with loving kindness. I confess that when the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, He saved us. Titus 3 verses 4 and 6. When His love appeared, He saved us. You want to know why? Love saves. Love saves. Some years ago, my wife and I were in the U.S. this time of the year, and we were at the residence of my son's wife's parents, his in-laws. They have a swimming pool, in-ground swimming pool, real nice in the backyard. And our little granddaughter, oh, she must have been 2 years old or so, you know, just little chubby little girl, you know, and she loved that water. I mean, at 2 or 3 years old, she loved the water. And her parents, you know, would take her into the water, and she had the little wings. She could float. She just natural for it. And so we'd all been in the water for a while, and we decided to get out and dry off a little bit. We all got out of the water, and we looked, and there was baby Kate just waddling as fast as her chubby little legs would take her, headed straight for the pool. Straight for the pool. Now, here's her mother and her father. They saw. We all saw her. There goes baby Kate. Now, what do you suppose her mother did? What do you suppose her father did? Baby Kate! Baby Kate! Now, if you fall into that pool, you're going to drown. And I don't want you to fall into the pool and drown, but I'm not going to violate your free will. I mean, if you just insist on falling into that pool and drowning, I'm going to let you do it. I love you with all my heart, but I will not violate your free will. Why don't you just come on back? No, you're going to go. Okay, well, there she goes. Is that what love does? Is that what love does? Does love let your children perish when you can prevent it? No! No! I'm going to tell you what. There was a mother and a father and some others up off their feet immediately grabbing that little girl. Why? I'll tell you why. Love saves. Love saves. And if it's God's love, He doesn't permit the loved to be damned. Never does. Never does. Love saves. That's the God I want to tell you about. Jehovah saves everyone He loves. Or else, He's a liar. And He's not God. Second, Jehovah saves everyone He desires to save. He says, I will do all my pleasure. Isaiah 46 verse 10. I will do all my pleasure. I wish I could do that. I will do all my pleasure. Well, Lord, what you going to do today? Whatever I want to do. What if you don't want to do it? Then I won't do it. Think about that. All right? He does whatever He wants to do. His people confess, whatever Jehovah pleases, He does. In heaven, on earth, in the seas, and in all the deep places. God does in hell what He wants to do. God's will is done there as well as it is in heaven and among His people. He does whatever He wants to do. If it is His desire to save you, He will. Nothing will stop Him. I'm glad nothing can stop Him. I am glad to point to you, or point you to, a God who does everything He desires to do. Third, Jehovah saves everyone He purposed to save. He declares, surely, as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, Isaiah 14, verse 24. Whatever I thought, it's going to be done. Decreed it before the foundation of the world. What's going to happen 1 hour from now? 1 hour from now, what's going to happen is what God purposed to happen before the foundation of the world, and it's going to happen on time exactly like He said. Like He said. His people concur. I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be held from you. Think about it. I want to point you to that God. That God who saves everyone He purposed to save. Before the foundation of the world, He purposed to save a people. He highly favored them to be accepted in His Son before the foundation of the world. Wrote their names down in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And when we reach heaven's glory, no empty seats. Jesus said, I go to prepare a mansion for you. Go to prepare a place for you. There'll be no empty ones there. No empty ones there. In heaven's glory, when that book of life is read, the names were inscribed before time began. When every name is called, every person says, Here, Lord. Here, Lord. Here, Lord, everyone. He will save everyone He purposes to save. He says, I am Jehovah, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Jeremiah 32, verse 27. And His people reply in the very same chapter, Oh, Adonai Jehovah, behold, you made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for you. Nothing too hard. Created the heavens and the earth out of non-existing materials. Spoke, and it was done. Let there be light, and there was light. Let the dry land appear, and the dry land appeared. And He got it right the first time, and no failure. No trial run? No! He just said, do it! Let it be done. And by fiat, the world came into existence. Many have withstood Him. Pharaoh tried. God drowned the mightiest king of His day right there in the Red Sea. Sometime later, there's a king in the greatest kingdom of his day, Babylon. And this proud monarch of Babylon walks around the wall of his city. Babylon that I have made. See that? I made it. See those gardens? I made those gardens. See this wall? You can ride two chariots. They can pass each other on top of my wall. I made this. I made this city. I made this kingdom. God looked down from heaven and told that man, get down in the field on all fours and eat grass like an ox. And the king was struck and did it. One moment he's walking on the wall of Babylon talking about how great he is, and the next moment there he is on all fours down in the field eating grass, probably for about 7 years, eating grass. Mightiest monarch of his day. Until one day, by divine grace, he looked up. He said, I perceive that there is a God in heaven. His kingdom, it is an everlasting kingdom. His rule is over all men. And I perceive, I know, listen carefully, He does according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can say to Him, what are you doing? You don't even question what He's doing. You don't even question what He's doing. And God said, you may now stand up. I expect to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. Will not be at all surprised. Oh, that is quite a confession. This God who does whatever He wants to do. If it is God's purpose to save you, He will. Now, some say their God is trying to save everybody, but He can't. I'm not going to say that my God is trying to save people. He doesn't try. Did you hear me? He does not try. He does. He does. He does not try to save people. He saves people. So let's go to the next point. Final point. Jesus Christ saves everyone for whom He died. About 2,000 years ago, there in Nazareth, young virgin was with child, a virgin was with child. Her espoused husband, confused about this, he knows he's not the father. She is virgin, at least. He's convinced, he thought so. What shall I do? Something is a bad amiss here. An angel from God comes in. He says, Joseph, don't worry. She's been faithful to you. And she is with child, but not by man. That which is in her womb is conceived of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Jesus. That word Jesus, you know what it means? It means Jehovah is salvation. Oh, angel from God, you're telling me that I am to name that son Jehovah is salvation. That's right. Name Him Jesus. Name Him Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. Why should I name Him that? Well, because Jehovah is salvation. And this one whose name is Jehovah is salvation shall save Jehovah's people from his sins, or from their sins, because that's what His name means. You mean He's going to be the one who saves Jehovah's people from their sins? That's right. He who is Jehovah is salvation shall save Jehovah's people from their sins and unto salvation. He shall do it. Shall not fail. Shall not fail. Jesus lives for 33 and a half years. In preparation for that moment when He does it. For 33 and a half years He lived under God's law. We sang a little earlier, free from the law, you're free from it only because of what Christ did. He kept it. 33 and a half years obeyed every precept of that law and His prescriptive active obedience. The night before He was taken, He was there in the garden, and He prayed, and He said, Father, I have finished the work which You gave me to do. And He had. He had fulfilled the law. Except there was one thing yet that needed to be done. He had wrought a perfect righteousness for Himself, but He had to take care of my unrighteousness. and the unrighteousness of God's people. He had to take care of it. That's why he said, "It is finished," twice. Once there in the garden, "I have finished the work," and there on Calvary. And there on Calvary, suspended between heaven and earth, nailed to a Roman cross. He bore the worst punishment man could inflict upon him until high noon on that day. And at high noon, the punishment really began. God put his hand over the sun, plunged the world in the darkness, and for 3 hours, he battered and buffeted to Jesus Christ. God's wrath inflicted upon him what I deserved. In 3 hours, he suffered my hell. The hell I deserve, the hell that you deserve, the hell that all his people deserve for all eternity. In 3 hours, he suffered it all. And he was stricken and smitten and afflicted by God for 3 solid hours, from high noon till 3 p.m. And then the buffeting stopped. He had paid the penalty. He had been stricken enough. And God said, "I'm satisfied. My justice and my wrath against your people, my people, it's satisfied." And Jesus shouted in glorious victory, "It is finished. It is finished." And when he said that, every one of God's people was saved right then and there. Every one of them was saved right then and there, because that's why he was born. He shall save his people from their sins. God raised him from the dead because they were justified. He was delivered up because of our offenses and raised because of our justification. He did it. He did it. And I'm going to point you to that Jesus Christ right now. I'm going to point you to a God. He's not trying to save anybody. No. He's not trying. But he has loved the people from eternity, and he saves every one of them. He has desired to save certain sinners, and he'll save every one of them. And he has purposed to save certain sinners, and he will save every one of them. And Jesus Christ died for their salvation, and every one of them shall be saved. And I can tell you exactly who they are. I can tell you exactly who they are. They are all who obey this word. Look to me and be saved. Just look. That's all it is. Just look. You want to know something interesting? A blind man can look. Can't promise he's going to see. Deaf men can listen. Doesn't mean they're going to hear. They got a physical ear on the side of their head. Man may be blind, but he can look. Because everyone here who's told to look is blind as he can be. Every one of them. Look! Look where? To me. To me. Why would you trust in a God who's no better than a tree stump and bow down and worship it when you can look to this one? And says, all it needs to do is look. Just look, 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 and I'll save you. Just look to me. Look to me and be saved. All you ends of the earth, nobody's too far away. Oh, but you just don't know how bad of a sinner I am. You're just not nearly as bad a sinner as you think you are, because God's already saved the chief of sinners. I'm sure He can save you too. Just look. Just look to me and be saved. All you ends of the earth, don't care how far you are. I don't care how deep in a hell hole you are. I don't care how far entrenched in the dung pile of sin you are. I don't care. Just look. That's all it takes. And be saved, all you ends of the earth. Who said that? He says, I am God. And there is no other. There is no other. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to look. He has promised that if I look, I will see. I have looked and I have seen. And I want to tell you about this God. Look to Him and He'll save you. Pastor.
Thank you again, my brother. Look unto me. Don't you? While you're here listening, this God sent message, hearing God call sinners through this man of God. Did you think of somebody you wished you had sitting here listening to this? Can't you think of? I think probably if we did, each of them, if we had everyone that came across our mind that we desire to be sitting here listening to this call of God, this building would be full this morning. It would be absolutely full. But they're out there. They're out there. And God's still calling. He has not stopped calling. I say this, Dan, I've said this time and time again. When will God stop calling? When the last elect sinner is called in. That's going to be the end of it. It'll be over with. Nothing else will take place. That's the whole purpose of the extension of life of this earth out here. God calling His people. He's calling them. And we know people. We love them. We desire that the Lord's voice might be heard by them. And we need to pray. We really need to pray.